title of my sermon is Sufficient Weakness. And some of you may think, now how can a weakness be sufficient? Well, it's scriptural that I'm going to talk about. It's just that the world sees weakness as being a total and complete failure. You know, so God in all His wisdom says that weaknesses can be sufficient. And we'll talk about that this evening. And I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Corinthians. And one of the things that's really important for me is just, I think I should just give you a background check on what's happening here. The church in Corinth, it was a vibrant church. You know, they really did awesome stuff for God. And as you know, that they flowed within the gifts of the Spirit quite powerfully, because the Apostle Paul in the first letter writes to them about the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12. And then he tells them, look here, this is the gift, this is how it operates. And then the Apostle Paul also says that, you know, the love chapter 13, and then he speaks of chapter 14 about church order and how you have to operate within the gifts. And the reason why the Apostle Paul says this to the church in Corinth is because there was a bit of charismatic chaos there. And you know, all the prostitutes that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, really bad stuff, you know. And so in this book, which is also sometimes called the Book of Correction, he must teach them how to operate. And he tells this church specifically that why the ladies must wear hats in that church, because it's a custom there. The simple reason is the prostitutes, they came to the Lord, and the prostitutes, their heads were shaved. And so when they were worshipping in church, they really had an encounter with God, but when unbelievers walked past the church, they would see these prostitutes, and then they would thought, my word is going on. And so the church, just as a custom, just said, look, you all ladies wear hats. It was a custom in that church. It's not for every lady to wear a hat, but it was a custom in that church because of the prostitution and everything. And so there's a lot of correction that the Apostle Paul brings. But now one of the things that was prevalent there is the division that was caused there. And there were so many people that challenged the Apostle Paul's authority. There were quite a few guys, and Paul writes two letters to them. The first letter, I don't know what's giving the feedback here, my brother, but I don't know if you can just, maybe it's the monitors, if you can just kill them. Like my cousin's son says, kill them dead. But you know, and is it better? Okay. And you know, they challenge Paul's authority. And if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul says to them, look, yeah, you go on about Apollos, you go on about me. But you know what I planted? Apollo gave the water, but God gives the increase. I don't know why you are quarreling and going on about this. And in this first letter, Paul thought that he had addressed the problem and he sorted out the people. But now there were still guys speaking against Paul. And then Paul has to write the second letter. And then in the second letter, Paul defends his apostolic authority. And so it's from this point that Paul speaks to them. And a word that reoccurs in the second letter is boast, brag, you know, boast. Paul says he boasts, but he says he'd rather boast in his weaknesses. And so as Paul is just saying, look here, I just want to say something. There's some guys that they're challenging my authority, but I can tell you they're fakes. And then in chapter 10, Paul says, look here, do you know what happened to me? I was stoned. I was shipwrecked. I was scourged 3 times. I almost got killed. No, not almost. I did get killed. If you can remember what happened in the book of Acts when they threw Paul with the stones. And so the Christian brothers, they prayed for him. Paul said, but because all of that, I just preached the gospel. And then these fake apostles, they want to challenge me. Have they gone through this? If they haven't gone through this, then they must look me in the eye. And then they must tell me, why do you think are I doing this? Because I like it.
Do you think I love to be thrown with stones? They're fakes. They think they're doing God a favor. But I'm coming back to the Apostle Paul says, and I'm going to talk with them. And when I'm going to come there, we're going to see who God is choosing. It's the same, you know, showdown with Moses. Korah and his big mouth brothers. Then Moses just tells Korah, look here, the Lord chose between me and you today. But you bring your offering tomorrow morning and we ask God to choose. And then we all know what happens to Korah. The earth opens and it swallows his whole family. And then everybody is very scared of Moses. Hey, what's my name at Moses Morsi? Don't mess with Moses. That's a mean man. And then Moses is cool with it. In that same chapter, it says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Just the previous chapter, he says, Moses was the meekest man. And he seemed weak because Korah, they operate in presumption. And it's from this place that the Apostle Paul also writes to them. Now, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says the following. I must go on boasting. Though there's nothing to gain by it. Paul says, look, I'm going to brag now, but I'm going to tell you I'm gaining nothing by this. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Paul is talking about himself here. But Paul refers to himself in the third person. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Paul is just playing the humble thing here. He's just doing the humble thing. We'll explain this. He says, look, he's talking about himself, but he's referring to himself in the third person. And then the Apostle Paul just says, look, I'll boast on behalf of this man. You know, it was just a rabbinic way of teaching, tutoring. Then Paul says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, watch this. Of the surprising greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul was in a place of glory and hell at the same time. And it's a thing that Christians don't want to make a peace with. You can be in hell and in glory at the same time. And we're going to have to look at this passage this evening. But what is Paul trying to say to the church in Corinth? What is Paul trying to say? Remember, there are guys challenging Paul's authority. Remember, there are guys challenging Paul's authority. There are guys like me who would think, now Paul, what's wrong with you? But now Paul challenges them. Just like he challenges me when I read this. You know? And the first thing that we see, Paul has a revelation from Jesus. Now watch, we're going to just exegete this piece of scripture. Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which may not be uttered. So, Paul's revelation from Jesus Christ. Let's just look at that. This meeting left Paul in awe. Paul stood before God and God spoke to Paul face to face. He heard stuff. And so Paul is saying these challenges, look here. I don't know why you got on, but I'll boast. But you know what? I've been there. And what I've heard was so powerful. Third heaven is that place where God resides. The first heaven is the blue sky that you see there. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is after that. That is where Satan and his angels operate in. Third heaven is where God is. If you read scripture and you understand scripture, it's something spiritual that I'm sharing. So that is why when the angel came to help Daniel, he said, look here, I had to fight. You fought in the second heaven to get the message through to David. To Daniel, are you with me? So third heaven is there where God operates. This meeting with this revelation that Paul had from Jesus and God left him in awe. In his weakness, now watch this, God called him and spoke to him face to face. Paul was in a place of glory, but it was also a place of hell. And I went, what's just so beautiful? Paul says, the things that I heard in heaven, I can't tell it back. I can't explain it to you. It's really important that we must understand this. Paul's revelation. Just look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. The apostle Paul says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Now watch what Paul says. And in fear. And in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the spirit and the power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says to them, guys, look, you know what I like about the Apostle Paul? He writes more than half of the New Testament. He was in heaven 14 years ago. And Paul said when he was there, he was scared. Paul said he feared. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul scared? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul fearing? Just go to the next slide there. This encounter, this flight, that first one, the message came from an encounter with Jesus, not his abilities or giftings. Remember, before the Apostle Paul wrote these books, he was in heaven 14 years ago. But still, the Apostle Paul said, when I came to you, I was in fear. I trembled. I was scared. Ain't that a humble man? Today we live in the days of big shot Christianity where people never want to acknowledge their fears. But the Apostle Paul says, look here, I was scared when I was there with you. I came in trembling. My speech, oh, you know how I spoke. But one thing that I did get right, I demonstrated the gospel to you. The cross of the Christ, the cross of Christ. Paul's vision and revelation means nothing except that he preached Jesus Christ. Paul says, look here, that's all that I know. I know Christ. I know that Christ changed me. I know I was in heaven. But I can tell you, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ that changed my life. It's not a church. It's not theology. It's Jesus that spoke with me. And Paul said, you know, we're all part of church, but I'll tell you, there's one thing that I know. And Paul was a genius. Paul was a brilliant scholar. He studied his mind. He was a boffin, you know. He was a brilliant man of his time. But the way God chose him and the way Paul just operated, it's really important that we understand that the Apostle Paul at this stage in his life, guys, the Apostle Paul was in heaven. Now, can you imagine that? We see dreams and visions and then we tell it to everybody. I had this vision, I had this dream. The Apostle Paul says, there's things that I saw in heaven. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not allowed even to tell anybody this. So I'm not discouraging you. Please share your dreams and your visions. But I'm just saying this man was in heaven. He heard God speak firsthand to him. But then in 1 Corinthians, he also says, look here, but when I came to you, I was so scared. The way that the man knew that the power from which he operated came from Jesus' revelation, the cross. Then we must look now at Paul's humility after this encounter with Jesus. Scripture says, on behalf of this man I will boast. But on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think of more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul says, look here, don't make much of me. I'm a humble man. And if you look at Paul's humility, Paul's relationship with Christ in the inner room was marked with humility. Do you want to know how humility looks? Do you want to know how humility looks? Humility is the way that you speak with God in the inner room and nobody sees you. That's the place of humility. I can do all the right stuff. I can open the door for my wife. I can be last so that other people can be first. But I'll tell you, the way Paul related to God in his inner room, that is where the true humility was truly manifested. The Apostle Paul says, that is the place where I speak with Christ, my position with him. When he speaks to me, I keep my mouth shut. I listen to what he says. And it just brings about something inside of you. When I listen to God in the place of glory, it brings something so precious to me. And then some of the stuff that I do here, I don't even proclaim to you, but I'll tell you, when I see Jesus in my inner room, it changes my life forever. Paul's vision and revelation means nothing except that he preaches Christ. Then Paul's authority never brought glory to himself. Paul says, you know, I have so much authority. God has given me this authority. I've raised people from the dead. You know, Paul did that. But he says, look here, I'm cool with that. Because when I go into my inner room and I meet the King of Kings, when he looks me in the face, then I just know I need to stand in awe. And then we come to Paul's understanding of grace. Now Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited of the surprising greatness of the revelation. In other words, Paul says, after I got to heaven and I heard this, this thing that I can't even tell you, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A thorn was given to Paul. A messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. At the same place where Paul had this glorious revelation, he also has this messenger from Satan to keep him humble. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I pleaded. Watch what the man says. He pleaded with God that the Lord should leave me, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to talk about now Paul's understanding of grace. We spoke about Paul's authority, we spoke about Paul's revelation of Jesus, and then we spoke about Paul's humility. And now we talk about Paul's understanding of grace. And the first thing that I just want us to look at is that God's grace is sufficient. Us, we don't need more, we don't need less, we need grace. It's sufficient. We want solutions. God says, I give you grace. Paul says, take it away. God says, I'll give you grace. We pray, give me more. God says, I'll give you grace. You don't need anything because that's sufficient. If it's not sufficient for you, then you're making my grace cheap. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, I pleaded with God, that same God that took me up to heaven and whispered in my ear these inexplainable things, these things that I can't say to you. That same God, he knows about this thing. And he just said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, how I love what God says here. How I love the revelation that Paul has about his grace that is sufficient. The second thing that I want you to note about grace is that grace that strengthens. We have a colleague, his son had cancer of the kidney. How old is he now, Almery? 4 years old. This boy has to go for chemo. Now you must see our colleague, Theo van Houten, he's the pastor at Chalfa Somerset West. The man bubbles, the man talks, the man speaks. I was telling Almery the other day, it can only be grace. It can only be grace that gives this man the strength to do what he's doing now. That's why you don't need anything else. You need grace first. Some of us have taken so many knocks of life. I can tell you now, nothing will help except the grace of God. Make a peace with it. It gives you strength. The third thing is that God's grace transforms. When I have to come back to the solutions, sometimes God won't give you the solution, but he transforms your life through his grace. You grow in it. I was talking to Pastor Fred one day. We had a meeting, and we spoke about our marriages and the challenges that we go through in our marriages. So at that same time, when I spoke with him, I was married 5 years. He was married 25 years. And so both of us went through the same challenge in our marriage. And I told him we had breakthrough. He told me, I also had breakthrough. And he said, he prayed for me during the December holidays. I said, I also prayed for you. And he said something that stuck with me. He said, look, you, what took me 25 years to get victory over, it took you 5 years. I said, wow, I never thought of it that way. We smiled at each other. But the only way that I can also figure that out is that God's grace transformed me 5 years. It took them 25 years, but the grace stays the same. I want to say this to married couples here. And to sing, there's some things that you will never figure out in this life. I think there's some stuff that married couples, they will never agree on some stuff. Now, this is a really scary thing to say. I think you won't reach solutions on some stuff in your married life. You won't. David, Jody, I can tell you this. But I can say this to you now. If God's grace, if you don't have an understanding of that grace in your life, you'll kill one another. I don't have solutions for some stuff. I can tell you this. I must understand that it's a place where I have to operate out of God's grace. And that's what I think. I'm not saying it is so. I'm not saying it's fact. But what took me 5 years took Fred 25 years, and maybe it will take another one 75 years if you're married so long. Praise God, I don't want to be married so long. I don't know how I look after 75 years of marriage. Not my age, 75 years of marriage. Adding it to you now, then I would be 115. And how would you look, my dear, 116? I mean, that would just be bad. People pushing the two of us around. Get out of my way. Sufficient grace, understanding of grace. Alma and I have prayed about something for quite a long time, and it just seemed always that God never gave the answer that we wanted. And then about a month ago, she came and she told me, look, God gave me this scripture again. His grace is sufficient. So it's just a scripture, you know. It's just a scripture, but when you go through hell, then you have an understanding of the scripture. And if you get through the other side, and you're through everything, then you're just thinking, now how did I get through this thing? I can tell you now, you can't explain it. So there's so many people out there that has a lot to say about God. They disgrace Him. They blaspheme Him. They have so many just nonsense to say about God. But I can tell you now, there's something about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we do not understand. But I can tell you this, it's sufficient, it strengthens you, and it transforms you. Because as it transforms you, you grow stronger in your place of weakness. Because if you don't receive answers to that, what you're asking, what do you want more? You want to go to heaven and hear God say something to you, and then you want to come back and then nothing has changed? And what are you going to say then? We want the miracles, but we don't want God's grace. People, it's bad. God has just been convicting me and saying, look, there's so many miracles that you want. I've been telling you my grace is sufficient for you. You don't understand the fact that I want to give everything to you. But if I give everything, I give my grace to you. My grace will strengthen you. And it is glorious when God gives the miracle. But you know what? You can have all the miracles in your life and you don't understand God's grace. You can receive miracle after miracle, and then, you don't say thank you to God for it. Then Paul's contentment in Jesus. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul is content in Jesus. Paul says, my strength comes from Christ. The only way that I can be doing what I'm doing now, the only way it's possible is because Jesus is strengthening me. I know it doesn't make sense to anybody else there, but this is how it works. And this strength, and this is important. Do you know that people that is not Christian, that they can go, then they can also go through hell? But you know what? The grace that I'm talking about is that second point that he's going to flight now. That grace will allow you to rise above your circumstances. I'm talking about that grace. I'm not talking about what the world talks about. Oh, he survived. God is not in survival. God's grace will take you above your circumstances and you will rule and reign over it. You won't survive. We don't sing, I'm a survivor. We don't sing that. We don't sing what Anna Ross sings. First I was afraid. I was petrified. You see that song? I will survive. Bob, you check that song. Don't you dare sing, I will survive. Wishing we shall overcome. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. And we will not love our lives unto death. That is the grace that I'm talking about this evening. Paul experienced God's power in his life. Grace gives you power. It's not tangible. You can't buy it. Can I tell you a little secret that I learned about grace? Sometimes you don't even see it in your life. Other people must see it for you. You just think, God, let this thing get over. God, let this thing stop. God, I can't take it anymore. And then other people will come. You look so beautiful. Hey, what's God doing here? You look so good, man. then you think, if you know how I feel, as jy net weet hoe ek voel, you know, I look so up to you. Just, you inspire me. Then you think, I don't feel inspiring. I actually feel like laying under duvet and never getting up. Grace. Now I can, if you don't notice those times when people say these things to you, you will never learn how to be thankful. I can tell you this, when you're so weak and people come and they tell you, when they look at you, you know, there's something in it, then you must know that is God's grace. Do not take it for granted. But I can tell you, when people start looking at you and they tell you, oh, you look bad. Are you a Christian? Oh, you Christians, you keep on complaining. Then I can tell you, you're in a bad place. A moaner and a grumbler. Then you're not at the place of God's grace. God's power. Just watch this. We must, from our estimate of men, we must form our estimate of men from less from their achievements and failures more than their suffering. Isn't that powerful? Just let it sink in. Don't say that the Lord's grace is on somebody's life when he's successful. See how somebody suffers. Then you'll see the real man pop out. When somebody suffers, then you look at him, then you see. Does he understand the Lord's grace? And suffering may differ for all of us. It differs. Doesn't mean that the way I suffer, it's much bigger and better than your suffering. We're not going to brag about our sufferings now. Hey, I was, you know, have you heard the gangsters? I was stabbed 7 times. Or you know, when you talk about the Braaivleis sphere, you know, when I was young, my dad drove over my foot, look here. And then the other guy come, hey, you know, when I was young, somebody threw a javelin through our window and it went through my chest, look here. And the other said, you know what happened to me? Somebody cut my ear off, so they had to stitch it again. You look here. You know how guys go. I'm not talking about that. We boast in the cross. We must check out how somebody suffers. Check out how somebody suffers and check out how they relate to Christ. Because that is where you'll see true humility. Because now the only thing that makes sense now is the way that you relate to God in the inner room. How you come out of that place of the inner room and how you portray Christ. Then you can look at people, then you can say, okay. Now Jesus didn't say that. Jesus ultimately said that, but the guy that I'm quoting is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a German. Beautiful. So this evening, practical applications. First question. Are you afraid of being wrong? Are you afraid of being wrong? Is it easy for you to say, I'm wrong and I'll change? No, I am wrong. So do what you want to do with it. Secondly, are you afraid of being weak? You know that uncomfortable place when people ask you those uncomfortable questions and you think within your mind, now, God, why did they have to ask this now? And dan maak jy mos so antwoord op. And it's usually those times when people tell you the nonsense. And it's usually those times when people get really super spiritual. And I'm good because God visited me in a light from heaven. I was almost like the Apostle Paul, blind. God is so good. Then you know you're in a bad place. Then I just know you're in a bad place. Guys, why are we scared of being weak? I had to wrestle with this now for a year and a half. Do you make yourselves vulnerable before other Christians? It's really easy to bless other people, hey. It's really easy to extend the Lord's grace to other people. But when you have to be in the receiving end of the Lord's grace, this is like any. The last one. Ask a very good friend to tell you how you react when you suffer. Ask a friend, look here, when things are really difficult with me, tell me the things that you see in my life. Be honest with me. Allow your friends to look at you and just tell you, look here, when you suffer, you isolate yourself. You make no room for anybody else to see in your life. You know, when you suffer, you get really, really rude. You're really obnoxious, you know. You're chirpy. You chirp. You know what chirping is? Do you know what chirping is? Who doesn't know what chirping is? You don't know. You don't know, man. Okay. Say, for instance, Bob, you were to play cricket. And you come on the cricket field. You're a really good batsman. And one of the things that the fielding side, as you walk on, they would most probably ask you, does your mom know that you're here? Where did you get that bat? Did they make it from your daddy's coffin? That's chirping. You know, that's chirping. You understand it now? When you bowl and it's a no ball, then they'll tell you, cut your toenails. It's too long. That's chirping, you know. People say really ugly, but they say it in a funny type of way, but they bite you. You just know, oh, that one's for me. Oh, it hurt. It stung. You just know. It's under the belt. That's chirping. Or you're just rude. Or you isolate yourself. Or you get angry easily when you suffer. Now, I can't figure this out, and I'm still praying this through, but the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, I boast. I boast about it. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And then the Apostle Paul tells him, look, he said, you want to go on about who's an apostle? Watch out when I'm becoming there, because you can go read chapter 13 and chapter 12. Just check out, watch what the apostle Paul says. But I'm coming to you again. Then we're going to talk about this. And I hope your heart has changed. Because I don't want to get angry there. I don't want to portray God's anger when I get there. So you better turn from your ways. And then people will say, but that's not the Lord's grace. And that is exactly God's grace. We don't understand God's grace. We don't understand how it works. We'll never understand how it works completely. But the three things that I want you to remember about God's grace. When you are in a time of hell, you can experience God's grace. So don't forget that. Things can go good with you and bad with you at the same time. Strains, eh? But it can. The first thing, God's grace is sufficient. You don't need more, you don't need less. You need grace, you need to understand what that grace is. Secondly, that's the second one. God's grace strengthens you. And then the third one, God's grace transforms you. So you don't necessarily receive all the answers, but God transforms you through His grace. You grow stronger. You become stronger. And like I've said this morning, when you've done that, then you can be a conduit of God's grace. Then you can be a blessing to him. I love this. It's actually something, you know, that I've always thought about. And just, it was just that God was zooming it into my mind for this past 1.5 years. You know. And so a lot of you can go and you can just check out your prayer life, what you prayed about, what you have received, and what you see, there's a lot of things that you ask God for and you haven't received it yet. Go ask God why. Now, God, I've been pleading with you for 4 years for this thing. What is going on? Why am I not receiving it? Start out talking to God about that. God, reveal yourself to me in this thing. I'm seeing that I'm not receiving the thing. So what is this that you're teaching me? Sometimes God's grace comes through other people and we fail to see it. It's something that my wife had to teach me now. In the situation there, my wife said, look, we have to talk to people because we need to see God's grace. I know we're looking for God's grace in our knees and we're looking for God's grace in worship, but we need to talk to people. That's why you need to make yourself vulnerable so that you can see God's grace in other people connecting with you. Now, a lot of people, they don't want to do that. Now, I can tell you, you won't receive the grace of God. So my wife had to teach me this now. I love her. Because she would say the most ungracious things in my mind to me. And I would say, well, that's really something ungracious to say. But then God would differ from me. He says, oh, I love my daughter. She showed graces. And I tell him, how can you say that? Did you hear what she said to me now? But then when I stepped back, I just thought, but this is so right what my wife is saying. He's a conduit of God's grace in my life. And I must say, I'm quite lucky for the fact that I can just acknowledge it quickly. But if you can't acknowledge the Lord's grace when it comes from other people, you're in deep, deep trouble. You're in a very bad place this evening if there's a lot of people talking to you about stuff and you can't receive from them. You're making the Lord's grace cheap. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I love grace. I don't understand grace, but I love the Lord's grace. I love His grace. It's sufficient. It strengthens me. And it is transforming me at this stage in my life. The Lord revealed something to you, so you just want to say this to people. We're going to see grace in action now. Grace is not a word, and it's not my auntie that lives in PE, not grace. It's a joke. Lighten up. Grace is a person found in Jesus Christ.
I just, sorry, I was a bit nervous and scared earlier, but while we're worshiping, I just sensed that God's grace is here tonight to heal people physically.
If you need physical healing for that, just come.
Yeah.
You heard what he said. God's grace is here to heal people. Come. Physical healing, come. I can't explain how it works. I just know that is what God says. If you want healing, I never spoke to him about this. Just come.